Well, it's my pleasure to introduce Richard Williams as our preacher this morning. Richard, do you want to come and join me, please? Now, not many folk here at Pip and Jim's will know Richard. Richard, roughly how long have you been ordained?
I've been ordained since 97, so it's 25 years now.
Okay, and you've been a vicar, because you're not a vicar at the moment, are you?
Yeah, I've been a vicar.
Have you?
I was curate for 3 years in Croydon, then I was a vicar for 9 years at a church in Croydon, and then I came down to Kent, a village called Cranbrook, which some might know, and was 6 years a vicar there. And then I'm now the finance director of the diocese, which is completely different.
So you're the man who pays my wages?
Yeah, something like that. So behave, Andrew.
I'm going to try.
No, I'm a chartered accountant. So to cut a long story short, I used to work in finance. And then I got ordained in my mid-30s. And I'm very old now, actually. You know, I might not look it. I've still got, you know, I haven't quite got grey hair yet.
You're not as grey as me, are you?
No,
no grey hair at all.
I'm 60 next month. So
ooh.
I'm doing all right. I'm doing okay.
Wow, how amazing. So what have you... Over the past few years, it's been really difficult for the church and it's been difficult financially, but what encouragements have you seen? What's encouraged you over the past couple of years?
Well, we were pretty in a, you know, financially it was tough before COVID, and then COVID came, and obviously the churches were shut, but actually the resilience of the church, how we've held together, and it's been a wonderful partnership of the diocese and putting its money together with the parishes and people and also the national church. And we've got through it.
Amen.
And I think we've got to praise God for that.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, giving was probably down about 9%, nearly 10%, which was about the national average. But really, in terms of what's happened, that's been quite remarkable.
Mm. Amen, yeah.
But I also wanted to say something about St. John's Chatham, which I know many will be praying for here. Matthew Gert started the project of that when he's now the diocesan secretary. I think it was about 6 or 7 years ago. Got grant funding, prayed for it, and I know you were very much part of it here and sending out a number of people. But now... I think I heard recently, one Sunday, they had over 200 people worshipping in that church, which was a shut church. They were thinking about knocking it down or trying to do something with it. I don't know. But praise God for that. And that's something that the diocese can do. It can pull resources, it can get funding, it can make things happen.
Yeah, and also with parishes as well, you know, and sending teams and stuff like that.
Things
fantastic.
Like that, yeah.
So what can we pray for you, Richard, right now, as you come and...
Well, I have
word,
to say, from my individually and maybe in my role, it's trying to help us to balance the books and to plot a way through that. We're going to review the indicative offer system, which we call it, which is the common fund. They're all in together, and we're going to do some publicity around that. So pray for that, because we all need to sort of... If we all acted together and we all came together, we really could do so much more. And it's about information and communication and also us getting it, really. It sounds quite central, but really, in order to keep churches like this, actually, and a number of churches in sort of Chatham and Gillingham and in the Medway towns going, it is thanks to other churches who are slightly more wealthy, and they can give more to support churches in the more deprived areas. I'm not saying this is a deprived area, but I'm just saying that if we all work together, we can keep so much more mission going.
Amen.
So pray for that. But also me, I was going around to a number of churches on their last legs, and I was getting thoroughly depressed on Sundays. And then 3 weeks, I've come to very vibrant communities, and it's been wonderful for me. To come.
Amen.
And it's wonderful to come here and sing, you know, contemporary worship, and it really touched my heart today.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray for Richard. Let's pray for him, if you want to stretch out a hand.
This
is our director of finance from our diocese. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of having Richard here, Lord, this morning. And we pray for the diocese and Richard's work in helping finance and resource mission and ministry around the diocese, Lord God, and seeing projects like St. John's, which we've been part of and continue to partner with, Lord. And, Lord, just thank you for the encouragement that Richard has had recently as he's come, as he's been to a few churches, Lord, in the diocese. And, Lord, we pray you fill him with your Holy Spirit. Fill him to overflowing. And, Lord, as he preaches from your word, Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that are ready and minds that are ready to be transformed by your gospel and by your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Andrew. Well, as I've already been prayed for, we prayed about the sermon, I'm not going to start with the prayer, which I normally do. I'll go straight in. And yes, it's wonderful to be here. I'm not a Kentish man, I'm a man of Kent. Oh, okay, I'm a bit confused which side of the river I was. But anyway, I'm Kent, from Kent. I went to school in Tunbridge, actually. So it's lovely to be here. Martha and Mary, what a story. Jesus is invited to Martha's house, and he comes in, and she's got a sister called Mary, and you know the story. Martha's running around, getting lunch on, and Mary's doing nothing. She's sitting, chatting to Jesus. You can picture the story. I think Martha's very much like my wife, actually. You know, she's incredible. I mean, I definitely married the right woman. I've got to remember to help her more. But anyway, poor old Martha, she gets a bad press. Someone had to cook the lunch, didn't they? She invited Jesus to her own home. She was giving the hospitality. And yet, Jesus says that Mary did the right thing. These two, Mary and Martha, they were sisters. Jesus obviously had a close relationship with them. It says in John, because their brother was Lazarus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that Jesus loved them. So he had a very close relationship with them. Loved them both. They lived in Bethany, and if you've ever been to Jerusalem, it's not too far from Jerusalem. And I went there, yeah. It's up on the hill there, overlooking Jerusalem. That's where Jesus actually left on the donkey to ride into Jerusalem from Bethany down through the, I can't remember what it's called, the Valley of Jeshurun, I can't remember. Kidron Valley, that's the one. Kidron Valley, up into Jerusalem. Martha, can we put a slide up and have a little look at Martha today? She put Jesus' words into practice, didn't she? She was serving Jesus. Service came first. She was doing all she could to give him hospitality, running around. My grandfather wasn't a believer, sadly, but his motto was, "Do unto others as they would do unto you." And that's the summary of the Christian faith for him. But is it? Do unto others as they would do unto you. It is the outworking of the Christian faith, but there was something before that, wasn't there? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So she was doing Jesus' words in terms of putting them into practice. She was serving. Jesus said, "I came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give my life for others." And of course, that's what Martha was doing. She was serving. She was putting faith into action. I know many of us come to church, and that is the way in. Often through men's ministry. Men, you know, they're not too happy sometimes at the beginning with the touchy-feely bit of church, and it's all a bit close. But they'll definitely do some jobs around the church, and they'll do the DIY, and they'll do things out in the community which involve action. And then hopefully they'll come in that way into finding a personal faith in the Lord. It's not just a male-female thing, but I'm just saying it Often I found that in my ministry. But putting faith into action, and maybe you're one of those who you're better at doing than you are at being, as it were. But is she sort of in the sort of salvation by works, which is if I work harder and harder, then I'll get more and more loved by God and saved? I'm going to come back on that one. So I'm just going to give you a little question mark and park it for a moment. So what about Mary? Let's have a little look at Mary. Well, she wasn't really interested in lunch. She was interested in Jesus. She was interested in who he was, what he had to say. She was more interested in a relationship with Jesus than she was with serving Jesus and putting faith into action. She wanted to listen to him. She only had him for a time. She wanted to listen to what he had to say first. And maybe for Mary, and we might translate it into our language in church, that for her, for us, prayer comes first before action. There's no point in being out there diligently doing lots of things in the name of Christ, in the name of the church, if we haven't got that personal relationship, so we don't exude what we're actually trying to share. Prayer first. And maybe for Mary, it was salvation by faith. What came first was her faith and Jesus' acceptance of her. Again, just park that one for a moment. Interesting, we've got some contemplative prayer tonight. Well, one of the greats of contemplative prayer was Teresa of Avila, and I got a quote from her today. She talked about the inner castle, that we are a castle of many rooms, and she talked about going into the castle deeper and deeper and deeper and taking Jesus into the inner place, that place where just you and he are there communicating, talking. And for her, prayer was a relationship with Jesus. It wasn't a list of points. Very important that we do pray for things in the world. But it started with that relationship, that sitting at the feet of Jesus. She said, prayer is nothing else than an infinite sharing between friends. It means taking time frequently to be alone with him who we know loves us. The important thing is not to think much, but to love much, and so do that which best stirs you to love. And she talked about a tree that is beside running water, which is fresher and gives more fruit. I was just drawn to that banner over there. What does it say? He leads me. He leads me. And that picture of being a tree planted by living water. Psalm 1, I think. And fresher for it and giving more fruit for it. So we have to have that sense of being planted next to the running water of God. It's so easy, isn't it, in our Christian life to dry up. It's so easy to do it in our own strength. Talk firstly about this relationship with Jesus coming first in our lives. There is, I don't know whether you've ever heard of the seven deadly sins. I'm not going to reel them off. But one of them, and I can't remember the word, I should have bought my phone so I could Google it. But the actual word means spiritual lethargy, which means just not working at it, just not working at our personal relationship. We've been coming to church for many years. We've got our ministry, but we're just not tending that relationship. We're not just inviting Jesus in enough to that inner room. We're not meeting him enough, talking, enjoying his presence. And that's, of course, where it all starts. And Mary probably one of the most touching moments in all the Gospels. She was the one at Bethany who, when Jesus came, just before he was going to march into Jerusalem or go on the donkey into Jerusalem to be crucified, just before he kicked that off, she anointed his feet with oil, very expensive perfume, the most expensive nard she could find, and she wiped it with her hair. Such an intimate, deep encounter. And of course she was chastised for that by the disciples. You can't do that. You can't get so close to Jesus. You know, it's not very nice in our society to be too religious and to have too much spiritual fervor. But for Jesus, it was intimate, it was personal, it was public. And she wiped her feet with her hair. And what about this salvation by grace and salvation by works? We were talking earlier about Amazing Grace, and there's a wonderful book, which is probably about 12 years ago now or more, Philip Yancey's Amazing Grace. Did anyone ever read that book? Yeah, a few did. I mean, I basically cried through every page. I mean, he's the most incredible writer. But there's one phrase that stuck with me from that book, There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Nothing we can do to make God love us more. No matter how hard we work, how hard we try, how much we run around and try and serve Jesus, lunch and do it all behind the scenes, he still loves us. He's not going to love us more because he loves us infinitely. I have to say that phrase of Jesus singing song, God the Father singing songs over us, well, it got me actually. But there is nothing that we can do to make God love us less. So even if we mess up and do something that we're ashamed about, he still loves us. He still wants us back. And the trouble is with salvation by works, we might come to faith in Jesus and then we fall away, or there are things in our life that are holding us back, and actually we start thinking, well, I'm not really quite worthy of his love. I'm still holding on to this, whatever it is, something in your life, in your past. I'm holding on to it. I'm not going to let Jesus in. I'm just going to be faithful in terms of saying I'm a Christian, but you're not really letting him into that inner room because you're ashamed about something. But there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He still loves you. He still wants to be with you. He wants to bring healing to you. He wants to come into that inner room. He wants to deal with that thing that you're carrying. And it's so easy in the Christian life, and I've been there as a vicar. You're running around, you're going to this and fate, and you're going to that school and that governor's meeting, and you've got to prepare that worship, and you've got a PCC meeting over there, and you've got to have a finance meeting there, and you've got to visit the sick over here and there. And before you know it, you're running around and you've lost the one thing, or you're not nurturing the one thing that's most important, your relationship with Jesus, and you burn out, you get dry. And I've been there. I can remember I went to St Aldate's in Oxford during my curacy. I went to Oxford, and David McGuinness, one of the greats of the charismatic movement in this country, he was the vicar at St Aldate's. And when he got there, huge church, packed out, people coming in from all the villages. And he thought, do you know what? People are so caught up in their ministries and their identity is so caught up in what they're doing that they've really lost the heart of why they're here. And do you know what he did? And he prayed and he got leading on this, and he believed that God was telling him. He said, I want everyone for 2 years to lay down all their ministries. We're going to do nothing. We're not going to do anything for 2 years. We're just going to worship God. Well, the letter pile was about that high. People left the church. People went back to their villages. And actually, that was a movement of God because they all started up all the churches grew out there, and then there was space for all the students and the people to come in. And I have to say, I came at the back end of that, and the worship was just incredible. And the sense of God being present in that church, and it grew. But the point was that we get caught up in our ministries and who we are and our identity, and we forget the very thing that why we're here in the first place. We are here by the grace of God. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. So finally, I just want to come on to say how that might affect our life and our giving. If we get that right, that we are the Mary, if you like, who does the right thing, puts Jesus first, the relationship, and our life comes out of that love and presence of God and then leads to the fruit and the freshness. When it comes to the things that we do in church, when it comes to even our money, it should come from the relationship rather than a sense of, I've got to pay my dues. You see what I mean? When it comes to giving my time, well, you know, there's a ministry here. I could do that. I could volunteer for that. There's something over there. Yes, I think something I should do. Never do something you should do. Always do something you want to do and you're called to do. And it's a joy to do. Because if you do it because you should do it, you're no good to anybody. And so it's really about, when it comes to money, it's not saying, well, I've got to give my 10%. It's not, I should be paying my way. And if we all divvied it up, we could just about pay for Andrew. And we're all here, we'll pay our dues and we'll carry on. No, it's about saying, out of the abundance of what I've been given, because of my relationship with Jesus and what he has given me, I want to give. And I want it to be joyful. God loves a cheerful giver. That's my message to the diocese wherever I go, actually. I don't want to go out and say, beat everyone up and say, give, and let's pay for everybody and balance the books and we'll all be happy. Well, we won't be happy. We'll be miserable. We want to be joyful in giving and in serving. So in conclusion, Martha and Mary, poor old Martha, she gets a bad press, but I'm sure Jesus loved them both. But what we learn from that is that service is important, yes, but the most important thing is it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I just want to finish with that challenge to you, really. Do you feel you have that personal relationship with Jesus? Do you find you invite him into that inner room? Is there something with a padlock on that room you're not letting him in because you're ashamed of something? Or something that you've done in your life? Or something that you're holding back from God? Well, can I encourage you to unlock that door and let him into the inner place? Bring his healing. Bring the fresh water and allow the living water to flow through you, which is fresh and fruitful. And that will be a delight to Jesus. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that there is nothing that we can do to make you love us more. But there is also nothing that we can do to make you love us less. Help us to know you, to love you, and to have spiritual fervor rather than spiritual lethargy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.